So as we dig into chapter 2 of Exodus this morning, it's interesting that we start out with no names. There went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, but it doesn't mention their names. But it says this in Numbers 26, verses 58 and 59. It says, these are the families, the Levites, the family of the Libnites, and the family of the Hebronites, the family of the Mahalites, the family of the Mushites, I love that name, the family of the Korathites, and Korath begot Amram. And the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt, and she bare unto Amram Aaron and Moses and Miriam. So here's the names. It's also in chapter 6 of Exodus. For their names, but these are the names of the families. And so I think the Lord does this just to get us to dig sometimes, not just to take it as without thought, to take it without looking, but to really dig in and to really shovel through the Word of God just so that we can hear the things of God and know the ways of God. So Amram and Jochebed, and she had these three kids, Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. And we're going to see them as we go through Exodus, of course. But here they are coming through. They're Levites at the very least, maybe even priests. We're not sure. They come, and it says in verse 2 that the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months because the decree had gone forth from Pharaoh to kill all the Hebrew children, all the Hebrew males, to leave the women alive, the daughters. But the boys were to be killed, and they killed hundreds and hundreds of thousands of babies. Amazing. Just trying to get rid of the line that was going to come through to Jesus. Getting rid of the Hebrew nation. And Satan has always been busy about doing that. And here's one of those instances. But it says this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, it wasn't that Moses had faith, because it was his parents, but he was hid 3 months of his parents. So by faith they did it. By faith they took care of this young child. By faith they walked in this place, even in the hardest of places, even in the hardest of situations, they were still walking by faith. So it just shows us that we can walk by faith, whether it's hard, whether it's easy, whether it's comfortable, whether it's uncomfortable, we can still walk by faith. And he calls us to walk by faith. Without faith, it tells us we can't please God. So God wants us to walk by faith. And the longer we walk in the ways of the Lord, the longer that we're saved, the more he calls us to walk by faith and not by sight. And boy, sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's difficult. Lord, I can't see you in the midst of this, but you're still calling me to walk by faith. And I think the longer that we're here, the more the church is going to be called to walk by faith. Not understanding all the things that are going on, but we've never been told that we're going to understand all these things. But what we're to do is to be faithful in God's calling, and God's calling is for us to walk by faith. Oh, Lord, help me to walk by faith today. Even though I don't sense your presence, even though I don't see you working, even though I don't see you moving, Lord, help me to walk in that place where I'm walking by faith because I trust you. Because otherwise, if you think about it, the other extreme is that we don't walk by faith of God. We walk in the faith of the world. No, don't want to do that. I'd rather trust God that I know is going to be faithful and true and righteous and holy than to trust in the world that is always in sin. Because this world is just full of sin. We see it. The headlines show it. The world is just full of sin, and yet God made it. And so we trust him in it. Lord, if you made all of this and this is where you've brought us to, then Lord, help us to be faithful in it right where we are. And boy, sometimes hard, sometimes easy, but always good because God is always good. So by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. In Exodus, it says he was a goodly child. They're just words there just speaking of his nature that was there. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were in a land where the king was ruling and reigning. Pharaoh was ruling and reigning. He was an ungodly king. He was an idolatrous king. He was an idolatrous person. And yet they weren't afraid of his commandment. And his commandment was what? Kill all the male babies. And yet here's Jochebed, here's Amram, and we wonder how Moses has got his faith. You wonder if it wasn't from his parents, because they walked by faith in this ungodly land. They weren't afraid of the king's commandment. Wow. And we see our country coming up with all these rules and regulations and these things that they're voting on and these things that are certainly coming against the church, and we don't have to be afraid. We're living in a world that's awful, but we don't have to be afraid. We can walk by faith and trust that God is going to take care of us and God is going to minister to us. He's always going to provide for us. We just don't always know how. He's never told us that we're always going to know how, but we trust by faith that he's going to. And whatever we have is sufficient for his glory. So, Lord, help me to be in that place of trusting you. And it says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And we're going to see that, too, in the same chapter this morning. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Amazing. The place that the Lord had brought him to. And we'll be back to that chapter in Hebrews as we go through Moses' life more than once. So just hang on to it. Always put it in relation to where Moses is. But it says back here in Exodus that the woman conceived, she bare a son when she saw him, that he was a goodly child. She hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Amazing. When she knew that he was making too much noise to be kept and hidden any longer, she knew his end result was that he was going to be killed if they found out he was there. And so she takes an ark and she daubs it with pitch and slime and puts it in the river. And you wonder, where did you get this idea? You wonder if she heard the story of great-great-grandpa Noah, who did the same thing, basically. He daubed the ark with pitch, and it was put in. By faith, it says they did this. By faith, we trust you, Lord, with our kids to put them out into the world, knowing that you're going to atone for them, that you're going to bring them to a place of salvation, that you're going to keep them safely, and that you're going to bring them through. Instead of just giving the child over and letting him be killed, God, you've protected him these 3 months, and I thank you for it. Can I trust you with the rest of his life? And we have to do the same thing with our kids. And our parents had to do the same thing with us. Lord, you saved them. Can we trust you with the rest of their life? Oh, and do we trust the Lord for the rest of our own lives? Lord, you've given me so much, but now part of it's gone. Now what do I do? Can I trust you that you're going to take care of me and me alone? My job is gone. My income's gone. My strength is gone. Lord, can I trust you that you're going to take care of me in the middle of this? And we're always going to hit those spots. I'm sure Tom wasn't expecting the other night to fall down and not be able to get up and go to the hospital and find out he's in intensive care. I'm sure that wasn't in the forefront of his mind. But Lord, are you going to be able to take care of me even though I go through this? And we find out that he can. He's the only one that's able. And so we trust him no matter what the place that we are, no matter where we are. As she trusted the Lord to take care of this child, and she puts him in a river full of alligators, crocodiles, snakes, whatever that stuff was, she makes an ark of bulrushes. These little reeds that are growing by the river's bank, she makes a little boat for this boy. and puts them in it. Lord, this is the ark that you've given me. This is the time that you've given me, so I trust you. Think, boy, if I was only in a different place at a different time, everything would be all right. We're in the time that we're in for such a time as this, in such a place as this, because God has put us here. And he hasn't put us here just to sit in a chair and do nothing. He's put us in this place to pray and to cry out for the salvation of the world around us. Even if we can't do anything else, we can do the most important thing. Have a relationship with God and trust him in the midst of where we are. She couldn't do anything else with this baby. She knew he was going to die, but she could trust the Lord that he was going to take care of him. I'm sure she didn't figure out, well, I'm going to put him in an ark, I'm going to send him down the river, and Pharaoh's daughter is going to come out and save him. Yeah, right. Pharaoh, who's the one who's given the commandment to kill all the Hebrew boys, his daughter is going to save him. I think God's got a sense of humor, because this is great. If it was anybody else, they would run up and say, hey, soldier, here's one of the Hebrew babies, kill him. And yet it comes to Pharaoh's daughter, and she hides him, she takes him, and Pharaoh never kills him. Unbelievable. Who could work out a plan like that? It sure wouldn't be us. That wouldn't be one of my thoughts. And yet, she takes him and she just gives him to the Lord. She offers him as a living sacrifice, like it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, and just gives him over to God's ways. Lord, I trust you with him more than I trust the world with him. Oh, amazing things that go on as you see the faith that goes on here. Faith is all the way through Scripture. And you see it more and more and you just trust it. And if they can trust, why can't we trust? Because we're walking by sight and not by faith. Lord, am I going to be okay in my old age? Yes, come on, Mike. am I going to make it through? And yet God puts us in this place of walking by faith. You're going to have to walk by faith no matter what your situations, no matter what your age. Somewhere along the way, you're going to have to walk by faith. And the more we walk by faith, the more we can trust by faith. In the world that we're in, it's going to be all faith soon, because they're going to take everything else away. But God is still going to be faithful. We can still trust him. But when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and pitch, and put the child therein. She laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Just an amazing thing. The very place where Pharaoh was killing all the babies was the place that she placed him by faith. Oh, isn't that amazing? The very place that Pharaoh has ordained to be a death place comes life. Oh, that takes a lot of faith. Put him in a different river. Maybe he's got a better chance. No, put him in the very place where Pharaoh's killing all the children. Excuse me. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. Notice who's not there. Mom and Dad. They're not watching. They're trusting by faith. You wonder if they went back to the house, entered in, and started praying. But the daughter needed to see Miriam. We're going to see Miriam as we go through. She's going to become one of the worship leaders for Israel as they go through this redemptive process of coming out of Egypt and going to the promised land. His sister stood afar off to see what would be done with him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags or among the reeds, she sent her maid to fetch it. Amazing. As you look at this, the ark just happens to come along at the right time when Pharaoh's daughter decided, oh, I think I need a bath. I think I need to go down to the river. And this ark just happens to be there as it floats down the river just at that time. Who do you think is involved in all of this? It sure isn't our wisdom. I'm sure Jochebed didn't say, well, let's see, I got my watch here, or I got my sundial here, in about 20 minutes, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, and all this will come together all at once. We can't think that far because we have no clue. And yet God is putting all of this together as he moves on Pharaoh's daughter to go take a bath, as he moves this ark along through the river. It doesn't get stuck in the mud. It doesn't get stuck in the weeds. It doesn't get eaten up by a crocodile. It moves down the river, and it comes to right where she is. And if God can do that, what can God do in your life and my life? Can he move us when he wills for those purposes and plans that he has for us? Oh, Lord, help me to trust you more and to rely on my own wisdom less. I've got my timetable, but Lord, your will be done, not my will. Lord, help us in that to trust him more. And the daughter of Pharaoh comes down to wash herself at the river. Maidens walking along, they see it. She sends her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. Uh-oh, this isn't mom. But notice the baby doesn't cry till he gets to where she is. Oh, because women are always touched by babies' cries. Guys, not so much. We just turn over and put the pillow over our ears and go, I don't hear anything. Na-na-na-na-na. I'm not listening. It's your turn to get up and go take care of the baby. Amazing. When she opened it, she saw. When she opened it, she saw this thing that God had done, even though she didn't recognize it, that it was God doing it. And she had compassion, it says. Amazing that God puts compassion in our hearts for something that should have been killed by commandment of the world. There's compassion there in people's hearts. Who would have thought that Pharaoh's daughter would have done this? It certainly wasn't Jochebed and Amram. It certainly wasn't Miriam. I'm sure her heart probably fainted when she saw them open it. Oh no, they found the baby. We're doomed. Because I'm sure she's seen other male boys killed along the riverbank. Pharaoh's daughter, he has no chance. He's not going to survive. God's ways are so cool. Just amazing. She had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. She knows that it's not one of the Egyptian children. She knows it's one of the Hebrew boys. But she had compassion. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, here's some faith. She comes up and she says, shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrews' women that she may nurse the child for you? Even though the commandment was such, she comes up by faith. Shall I go get somebody to take care of this baby for you? It's amazing. We heard yesterday that there's one of the ladies for the Queen of England that when the Queen gets a new pair of shoes, or the Princess, whoever it was, that she walks around in her shoes and breaks them in for the Queen. She walks around the yard outside to break them in so that the Queen can fit in the shoes and they'll be comfortable. Amazing. They have somebody to do everything for every part of them. And yet, here we come to a place, Pharaoh's daughter, in line to be a queen, in line to be royalty, having maids all around her to protect her and keep her. She had a maid come to open the basket for her. And now, here comes Miriam. And says, shall I go and call thee for a woman to come and nurse the baby? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. Really? It was that simple? Our hearts tremble. And we sit there in awe of these people who are royalty. And we go, they'll never listen to me. They'll never listen to one of these aliens in their land. They'll never listen to me. But Miriam, by faith, goes, shall I call somebody to nurse it for you? Why not have one of the Egyptian women nurse it for her? Boy, God's plans are just so amazing when they come into practice, aren't they? This is something you and I could never figure out to do because it wouldn't work. So she says, go, and the maid went and called the child's mother. This is great. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I'll give you wages, which means I'm going to protect you while you take care of this baby boy. C- because he's still a baby boy. He hasn't changed. He's not transgender. He's not moving into the other side. He's still a boy, and there's going to be protection because this is Pharaoh's son now. She has taken ownership. And I'll pay you for it. Isn't that amazing? Jochebed and Amram have this baby, and all of a sudden she's getting paid to take care of her own baby. Really? And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. So his name means drawing out. That place where I drew him out is the place that I'm going to take care of him. This boy who was drawn out, that God has sent to me, I'm going to take care of. But can you imagine? Jochebed has nursed him. She's ministered to him all these years. Because the weaning process, probably 4 to 5 years old at least, back in those days. And what is she instilling in this boy so that she can train him up in the way that he should go? And when he is old, he won't depart from those ways. Because we're going to see in one verse, we've gone from this little baby to Moses being 40 years old. It's amazing how fast the chapters go sometimes. We think, well, this is a long process. No, he just went from 0 to 40 in one chapter. How do you do that and still bring everything into focus and everything into a way that there's understanding for it? What happened in those 40 years before this? He was just a baby and now he's 40. What happened? Don't know. But we know that mom took care of him. She got paid for it. She trained him. She instilled in him all the things that he needed to know and trusted God again by faith to let him go again. Isn't it something? Twice she's had to let go of this boy and trust that God was going to take care of him. Lord, isn't it bad enough that once I have to let go of him and now I got to let go of him again? Oh, and yet God, always faithful, always true to his people, ministering to them, takes care of them. So it says in verse 11 that now Moses has come, just like we read in Hebrews, that when he was old, he chose to put away the things of Egypt and put on the things of the Israelites. He's in that place now. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. He's going to be 40 years old. And how do we know it? Because in Acts chapter 7, it says this, starting in verse 17, it says, when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied. And remember, this is Stephen rehearsing these things to the Sanhedrin. They multiplied in Egypt till another king arose, which knew not Joseph, and the same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deed. And when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So again, as we look, as we dig through scriptures to see where was this time period, we see it way down in the book of Acts, that he was 40 years old. He just went from 0 to 40 in just a partial chapter, and we know nothing of his other life except he was learning the ways of the world. But it's interesting that Pharaoh's daughter knew that he was a Hebrew. We're going to see a difference as we finish up the chapter here, as we come into it. But it says this in verse 12 then, or verse 11, that he went out to his brethren and looked on their burdens. He considered, is what that word means. He considered. He realized who he was. He realized his heritage. He realized the things that were going on. And he looked on the burden of his people to his brethren. Not as an Egyptian would look, but as one of them. All of a sudden, the Lord turns on the light and he remembers, these are my people. And so Moses is going to come in that place of thinking, well, I'm the deliverer of my people. but he does everything the wrong way because he hasn't learned God's ways completely yet. It wasn't God's time. And he espied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. I love the way the Holy Spirit puts that. One of his brothers. He saw him beating him up. How come all the rest of the 40 years he never looked on them as his brothers and sisters? Because now is the time that God is going to start doing a work. Not just for Israel, but for Moses in particular. It says in verse 12, and he looked this way, and he looked that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. We know that if we're doing things in darkness, it's going to be revealed. Be sure, it tells us in Scripture that your sin will find you out. You look this way, and you look that way. You don't see anybody watching, so you get on the computer screen. You look this way, and you look that way, and you see that nobody's watching, and you snatch that thing from the store. You look this way, and you look that way, and you think you're okay, and you can do whatever you want. But the trouble is, he looked in two directions, but there's another direction, isn't there? He didn't look up. He looked this way and that way, but not up. God, what's your way? He was looking around. He saw that there was nobody there, so he slays the Egyptian and he hides him in the sand. Really? Whenever we have to hide things. Remember Adam and Eve? They're in the garden and they're walking in the cool of the day and they've sinned. And what did they do? They hid themselves under the trees. God won't see us here under the tree. Really? If he made everything, I'm sure he can see through the tree. He knows where we are. And he hides this man in the sand. God is not going to let him get away with this. He's going to show him that there's something that you need to do. You can't deliver people by killing others. You deliver people by saving them. And when he went out the second day, so he goes out the next day, and he said, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. So God shows him an Egyptian and a Hebrew fighting, and he kills the Egyptian. Next day he goes out, and there's two Hebrews. What do you do with this? And they strove together. And he said unto them that did the wrong, why are you smiting your fellow? Why are you smiting your brother? Why are you sitting here fighting? Isn't that a question we all ask? If we're Christians, why are we fighting in the church? If we're Christians, why is all this division going on in the church? Why isn't there unity? Because our hearts are still wickedly deceitful. It's above all other things. It's just awful. And so we fight with each other instead of getting along with each other in the Spirit. Just, Lord, help me to look as you look. But even in the midst of oppression, they aren't unified. They're at odds with each other. And don't we do that in the world, in the flesh? We fight with each other because I want my way more than I want your way. I want it to be done my way. This is the way it's supposed to look like, not like you have it. This is the place it's supposed to be. Not where you put it, where I want to put it. And we don't get along. They're fighting together. And he said, why are you smiting your brother? And he said, well, who made you a prince or a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Oop! Be sure your sin found you out really quick here. He said, I looked this way and I looked that way and there was nobody there. But they saw it. Oh. And Moses feared. When we're walking with the Lord, as we do the things of the Lord, there is no fear. There's only fear when we've done something wrong and we've done something in the wrong way. Then fear comes in. And he said, surely this thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Amazing. They come to a place now where Moses flees from his father, his adopted father, Pharaoh, the most powerful man in much of the world right now, this man who was certainly over Egypt at the very least, over the Israelites, this man who could kill and bring to life and save, but a man who decides that this boy who has been living in his house for 40 years because he's done something wrong, I'm going to kill him. Wow, the ways of the world certainly aren't the ways of God, are they? So he flees and dwelt in the land of Midian. He goes outside of Egypt. He goes way far away on the other side of the Jordan. He sits down by a well. Just an amazing thing. And it's so picturesque, too, because back in verse 10, Pharaoh's daughter said she called his name Moses because she drew him out of the water. Where is he sitting? By a well where there's water. In John chapter 4, we see Jesus come into the land, and he sits by a well, and the woman comes to the well to draw water out. This drawing out, these things that we want drawn out, these things of places of safety where we get nourishment, where we get strengthened, are by the wells of water that the Lord wants to pour out upon us and for us. He sits down by a well. And notice the wording, he sits down. We're going to see a difference here in just a second. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock, and the shepherds came and drove them away. What are you women doing here? This is our place, this is our time, and they draw them away. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them. He didn't know them. Never saw them before in his life, but he stands up to help. Aren't we supposed to do that in the world? We're sitting down by the well, we're getting nourished, and we see something wrong. We need to stand up and say it for what it is. This is truth. And he watered their flock. Oh, what a difference. Abraham's servant goes to get a wife for his son, and Rachel comes out and waters all the camels and does all of that. Now he's in that place. He stands up. You wonder if he heard this example as his mom taught him when he was younger. You wonder if he remembers. I remember this story. I need to stand up and do this. The shepherds came. You stand up to help those who can't help themselves, and to intervene for them, to intercede for them. And when they came to Reuel, his name is also called Raguel in Numbers, so he has a couple of different names here, still the same person. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you are come so soon today?" So evidently this was a common practice. The women would come, get the water ready, and the shepherds would come and drive them away, and then the women could finally do their flocks, and then they would come home. He says, "What are you doing home already?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." This man who had come and sat by the well was now drawing water out so that others could be nourished. But look at the difference here. In verse 6, when Pharaoh's daughter came and she hears the baby cry, she says it's one of the Hebrew children. They're in Midian now. The girls are there. And what did they tell her father? An Egyptian is there. He's learned the ways of the world. He looks like he's part of the world. And the girls recognize in him that he's an Egyptian. He's not a Hebrew. What a difference. He's taken on the ways of the world. And one of the reasons I think that God has brought him to this place is that he needs to get Egypt out of this man Moses. He needs to get Egypt out of Moses, so that he can put himself back into Moses. Oh, you got to get Egypt out of us so that we don't look like the world. Because to them, he looked like the world. He had taken on the ways of the world. He acted like he belonged in the world. He was almost at home in the world. And now God had to bring him out. He was going to take him from a place of being in the castle of the mightiest man in Egypt, and he's going to put him out in the field with sheep. Really? You wonder if he went out the first day and looked at all those sheep and goes, what do I do with these things? These things are just running around. Where's the people that are going to take care of them? You're it, Moses. Oh, come on. I'm going to get dirty. He looked like he was part of the world and not part of the kingdom of God, not part of the place where he was of the people of God. And you wonder, do sometimes we look like we belong to the Lord, or are there times when we look just like the world? Lord, help us to have less of the world and more of God, that we don't look more like the world, that instead we look more like God. We look more like Jesus. Lord, help us to have your ways, and you aren't going to learn it by just coming to church on Sunday mornings. You're going to learn it by being in the Word every day and letting the Holy Spirit of God anoint you and fill you and bring you to a place where to the world you don't look like the world anymore. I remember after I first got saved, and the folks would come up to me at work, and it was Friday night. They'd say, hey, you going out for a beer with us? Nah, I'm not going anymore. And they come up, and they go, you're different. Something's wrong. What do you mean you're not going out with us? I don't do that anymore. Why not? Because I don't want to look like the world anymore. And yet, how many Christians? And the sad thing is, how many pastors are sitting there looking just like the world, and they've got beer cans on the pulpits saying, I can do anything I want. The trouble is you're looking just like the world, and you're representing that to the people. We can certainly do everything. Paul said, I can do anything, but not everything is expedient for me. I can be in all those places, but it's not good for me. I don't need to be there. And for us to look like the world is a misrepresentation of who God is, because he doesn't look like the world. And Lord, help us not to look like the world or the things of the world. So he's got Moses here, and he's got to get Egypt out of him. He's not in Egypt anymore, but he's got to get Egypt out of him. And how does he do that? He makes him a shepherd. Let me show you how quick I can get Egypt out of you. They said an Egyptian in verse 19 delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. He drew water enough for us and watered the flock. It was enough for us. And he said to his daughters, well, where is he? Talk about hospitality. This guy saves them from the shepherds. He waters their flocks, and they go, thanks for the blessing. See you later. Goodbye. And he says, why didn't you bring them home with you? And so we could have fellowship together. You get the blessing of it without entering into the beauty of it. And sometimes we do that in the world. We ran into some folks the other night as we were out. And it's sad. They haven't been to church since COVID started. Don't want to go back to church. But the trouble is they're out at a restaurant. You can go to the world, but you can't enter into the fellowship of the brethren. You're looking more like the world and less like the church. Scary place. And they didn't even realize it. Didn't even know. It's okay. We're praying together. Yeah. We read our Bibles. Yeah. But you look like the world. Oh, I can go here, but I'm not going to go there. Oh, sad. Just the perfect example that's going on here. Well, where is he? And why is it that you've left him? Call him that he may come and eat bread together. Let's break bread together. Let's have fellowship together. Instead of talking about the football or the basketball or what's going on in politics, let's talk about the things of the Lord. And sometimes the church has more fellowship over a football game than they do over the Word of God. And you wonder, Lord, is that me too? Do I have more fellowship in the things of the world, or do I have more fellowship with you, Lord? Call him that he may come and eat bread, that we can be one together. Oh. And Moses was content to dwell with a man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. Her name means bird. I don't know whether she's flighty as a bird or whether she's colorful as a bird or what, but her name means bird. And she bare him a son, And he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. So his name means that. Names used to mean something. Now we just pick names out of a catalog. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Their cry came up, and God heard. Folks, when we cry out, God hears. Oh, trust that God is hearing your cries. Some of us are crying loudly because of the pain in our heart, and he hears. You can't come to a place in letting the enemy deceive you that God doesn't hear your cries anymore because you haven't been a good enough Christian. God hears your cry. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows your groaning. It tells us in Corinthians and in Romans that he hears us and he knows us and he hears our cry and he remembers us. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And what it really means is he acknowledged them as his. They had forgotten about him, but now they're crying out because of affliction, and he hears them, and he remembers his covenant with them, and he acknowledges them that they are mine. Aren't you glad? Even as far as we've gone away from the Lord sometimes, that he remembers us, that we're his. And how does he remember us? Because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Oh, thank you, Lord. This one's mine. There used to be a song that one of the worship leaders that we had had written, this one's with me. And we used to sing it at the funerals. Lord, this one's with me. This one's mine. Because my seal is upon him. My seal is upon her. Lord, they're mine. And how sweet that is when we get to know then. He remembered the covenant. He remembered who they were. He remembered that he wanted them for his. And again, you look at the timing of all this. It took 40 years for Moses to grow up, to remember his people. And we're going to see that he raises Moses up. You know the story. He raises Moses up to become the deliverer. And that's going to be another 40 years. He's going to be 80 years old when he comes back to deliver Israel out of Egypt. I don't know how old you are, but I'm getting close to that 80 mark. I don't want to go out and deliver anything. I don't want to walk anymore. That's a long walk, Lord. Amazing. And what he does when he comes out is we're going to see just an amazing thing. But that's the strength of God in a person's life. That if I've called you, I'm going to give you the strength to do what I've called you to do. Don't be afraid. I'm too old. God doesn't hear that one. He says, if you're still walking, you're not too old. I still have a plan for you. I still have a purpose in your life. And I can still do that purpose in your life because I have given you the strength to do it. So don't give up. Don't surrender. And don't give up to the American mentality, well, I'm 65, I need to retire, and I need to quit everything. Wrong. You're just getting started. Let God use you. Don't grab onto the culture. Instead, grab onto what God has. Just an amazing thing here that he keeps him, he sustains him, he gives him real life, he gives him hope, and he shows him all the way through that I'm the one that's going to take care of you. I've taken care of you when you were a baby and you didn't even know that you needed taken care of. You were in a river with alligators and crocodiles and snakes, and you didn't even know you were there, but I kept you even while you were there. You had Pharaoh's daughter who should have had you killed. And I changed her heart. I gave her compassion. And you're telling me you don't think that I can take care of you? Oh, and what were you folks doing last night during the middle of the night? You're snoring in your spouse's ear. Who gave you breath to breathe and to snore? God. Did he wake you up this morning? And he got you here. Who took care of you all that time? You weren't even looking for yourself. You weren't paying attention. You were too busy sawing logs. But God took care of you. And if he can do that, can he get you through today? And can he deliver you from all those things that are bothering your heart right now. Lord, you know those things. You know those ways. Lord, let me trust you and let me walk by faith that you're going to take care of me through today. Because he hasn't promised us tomorrow. But as long as we're here today, Lord, take me through today. Help me not to worry about tomorrow. There's enough evil in today. And if you come to take us home, yes, that'll be okay. Rapture sounds really good right now. But Father, we just come, and as we prepare our hearts to take communion, Lord, to remember all that you've done, not just through the night last night, but through all the days of our life, Lord, even when we didn't know what was going on, you knew, and you knew how to take care of us. You directed and led us. And Moses is gone 80 years in one chapter here. And Lord, you took care of him all the way through that. And you got Egypt out of him, just like you want to get the world out of us. And you want to deliver us not only from the things of the world, you want to deliver us from our own hearts. Because our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know them? But you do, Lord. And so we thank you. So deliver us from ourselves this morning, Lord, from those hurts, from the bitterness, from the missing, from the anxiousness, from the anxiety, from the depression. Lord, set us free from all those things that the world, the flesh, and the devil want to bring to us, and help us to be set free in you. Because your word tells us whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Lord, may we be free indeed this morning. Free from those things, not to look like the world, but to look more like you all the time. Help us with it, Lord. We need a change, and you're the one that brings it. So may we trust you this morning as we sit and ponder those things and meditate on those things. Lord, just show us what's in our hearts so that we might repent and turn from those things, or that we might rejoice in what you've done already. Lord, whatever it is, show us so that we can be faithful in it. We love you. We thank you, and thank you for your word. May it become truth to us today, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we're just so thankful as we hold these tokens in our hand, as we hold these remembrances in our hearts and in our minds. We realize more and more, Lord, the depth that you have gone to redeem us, to save us from ourselves, from our sin, from the things of the world, the depths that you went to save Moses from entering into the ways of the world and staying there, how you protected, how you kept, how you remembered. To give him enough time to get Egypt out of him, to bring him so he could deliver mankind from the bondage that he was in Egypt. Lord, and the greater than that, it is us, Lord, being redeemed from our sin, being redeemed from this world, that you did that for us too. We know that you have each moment in mind, and you know how long it's going to take and how long we need to have. And you have every moment counted for, Lord. We're just so thankful. We just rejoice in who you are. We hold this bread, remembering your body that was broken, this cup, your blood being poured out. And Father, we're thankful that we have these things to remember all that you've done. May your Spirit work in us, Lord, to remember these things always and to just walk in the truth of that. We love you, we thank you, and we take these now, remembering all that you've done and thanking you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.